If you have your Bibles, it would probably help you if you turn to Matthew chapter 9, that passage that we read together this morning. And I'm conscious as we come to worship this morning of the situation in our own church and the situation in the world around us. I mentioned before praying, Trevor and Pauline and Joe are going to meet Joe on missionary service, and that is a part of our ministry here in the church with Phil and Rachel as well in China. And then last Sunday we had two men preach, and we invited them because we want as a church to be able to do all that we can to further the work of the gospel here in Newport and to the ends of the earth. We have an incredible responsibility to live in obedience to the Great Commission and to make disciples of all nations. The task is immense, and it can only be done in God's strength. But I want to emphasize that. It can only be done in God's strength, but it can be done in God's strength. Popular opinion today, as in virtually all generations, is against the truth of the gospel. It has never been any different. We are told of the Lord Jesus Christ that he came to his own, and his own received him not. When Jesus began his ministry, he was welcomed with open arms in some situation, and yet in the chapter prior to the one that we read this morning, it ends with these incredible statements. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to stay and to work miracles. No, they begged him to leave their region. Well, how did Jesus respond to that situation? How are we to respond to the situation in which we find ourselves, where people do not want the teaching of the Bible? As I was speaking to the children this morning, they don't want to acknowledge that they need a Saviour who is the only one who can help them. How do we respond? Well, we respond in the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ did. We read a passage this morning that spoke of Jesus in discussion with people. In chapter 9, verses 14 through to 17, he's not standing up there and saying, "This is the word of God." No, people have come to him and they've asked him a question. So he uses a form of teaching, questions and answers, discussion, sitting with people. Then in verses 18 through to 26, we've got those two miracles. Miracles of healing on what we need to recognize. A young girl. Oh, she's only a girl. Don't worry about it. On a woman who has been sick for 12 years and socially would have been an outcast. She would not have been able to go into public places. She wouldn't have been able to go into worship. But Jesus had time for both of them. And Jesus, when he spoke to the woman who was classed as unclean, rejected by society, he says, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." So in all of the opposition that Jesus faces, he cares. And this morning and this evening, I want us to look at specifically at verses 35 through to 38. Verses of scripture that are very well known. In a way, they are a preparation for the Great Commission. Let me read them to you again. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. How then did Jesus respond to the opposition that he experienced, that we experience, that the church will always experience until Christ returns? Well, let me summarize these few verses, verses 35 to 38, under three headings. He maintained his focus. In verse 35, he kept going. He went throughout all the cities and villages. He kept teaching. We're told that he taught in the synagogues. That would have been systematic. He would have gone in with a purpose. He kept preaching, proclaiming the kingdom or the gospel of the kingdom. And importantly, here at the end of verse 5, he kept doing good, healing every disease and every affliction. One of the dangers with evangelicalism today is that we focus essentially and almost exclusively at what goes on inside these walls. But think of the great 19th century preacher, Spurgeon. Not only did he fill the Metropolitan Tabernacle with thousands, so he preached in his local church, but he ran children's homes which still exist today. He trained ministers. Spurgeon's College is still in existence today. He planted many mission stations. You ask Doris Moore, and she will tell you the number of churches today which started off as church plants from the Metropolitan Tabernacle. His wife ran a book ministry. Jesus is here healing every disease and affliction. He's ministering to the whole man. And he was not going to be swayed from this. Secondly, he got involved. He saw the people. And he looked out on the crowds. And they were not just listeners. They were people. He was affected by the people. I purposely read that passage of scripture this morning to prepare us for this message, because Jesus was there dealing with real people. We started off with the disciples of John the Baptist. This man seems to be doing things differently from the way we did it under our teacher. And there is confusion because there is change. He dealt with these two women, one young, one old. He had time for these two blind men. He had time for the man in verses 32 to 34 who is described as demon-possessed and was unable to speak. Jesus was moved with compassion. We are emotional beings. Jesus was an emotional being. He didn't simply stand back and say, I have got a sermon to preach, I will prepare it, I will present it, and I will disappear. No, he saw people and he was moved by their situation. He understood the real condition of these people. Notice there again in verse 36, it says, because they were harassed and helpless. What does that mean? Well, literally it means that they were thrown around. There was no direction. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, talks about people being tossed about with every wind of doctrine. And that is happening in our day and generation. And Jesus was concerned about this. He understood their real needs. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So he maintained his focus. He got involved. He cared for people. He understood them. He prescribed the solution, and I use the word prescribed there, like a doctor would write a prescription when we go to him when we're sick. Society was sick. Society is sick. What is the prescription that Jesus wrote at this time? Well, first of all, he spoke to his people. He spoke to his disciples. He challenged them. He said, look at the needs out there. And he uses a metaphor, a word picture. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He says there is so much need out there. But who is really doing the work? Who is getting involved? And then he provides the only true solution. And he provides it in two parts. He says to his disciples, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. And what are they to pray for? That the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest field. God willing, we will look at that last section more fully this evening, verses 37 and 38. But I want us to consider more particularly these first two verses this morning, verses 35 and 36. And I want to show you a Saviour who cares about you, who cares about the world that he has created, who cares about the needs of our world. Jesus went, we're told in verse 35. Perhaps before we look at that, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus came. Jesus didn't simply sit down in a boardroom or around a committee table or in a deacon's meeting. No, Jesus came. He came into this world. Paul described that in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was equal with God, made himself of no reputation. He became a man. He was God, but he became a man. And as I said to you earlier, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Jesus, in seeking to meet the real needs of humanity, came. And when he came, he went, as we're told here in verse 35. He went throughout all the cities and villages. He wasn't tied to one location. Now, to be honest and to be clear about the ministry of Jesus, he came to the people of Israel because he limited himself at that stage. He came to the Old Testament people of God in order to usher in the New Testament people of God. But when he was here on earth, he didn't say, well, I was born in Bethlehem. That's my home place. That is where I'm going to stay. He didn't say, I was brought up in Nazareth. There to have my priorities. I'm going to go to the city of Jerusalem, the center of worship. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was on the move. Why? Well, Luke tells us because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. It is all too easy for us as Christians to say, we are here, we are content, we will meet on a Sunday morning. And some of us will meet on a Sunday evening and we will stay and we will worship God. But Jesus came and he went. He went to seek and to save that which was lost. In one of his parables, he told the servants to go out into the highways and to the byways and to compel them to go in, to come in. And we need to be challenged by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that when he was going, he taught. And he taught in their synagogues. Now, today, many people would have examined the synagogue system and they would have said, this is unbiblical. There is no sanction for synagogues in the Old Testament. Therefore, we have to do away with them. We have to avoid them. We cannot use them. but the Lord of glory. The God who gave the Old Testament pattern of worship came and he went to the synagogues. Why? Because that's where the people were. He knew that people who had any interest in God, it may have been a cold, formal interest, but he knew that those who had an interest in God were in the synagogues. And he went. And what did he do? He opened up the scriptures. And he opened them up in a powerful way. We're told in Luke 4 that he was given the prophecy of Isaiah on one of his first sermons in his home village. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach." And he said, "This has been fulfilled in your sight." In effect, he was saying, "I am the one that God has sent to preach and to bring good news." And a few chapters earlier, in this same gospel, he had preached his great sermon on the Mount. And he had taught, he took a statement. Well, maybe turn back to Matthew chapter 5, and you will see what I'm saying here. He spoke to the people where they were. Matthew 5, verse 21, for example. No, we won't start as early as verse 21. No, hang on, I'm in chapter 6, that's why it isn't. Yeah, it is. Matthew 5 and verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old." He is starting where the people were. He knew their traditions. He knew their teachings. This is what the scribes teach you. This is what the Pharisees teach you. But verse 22, "But I say to you." He was reasoning with the people. He was starting where they were. But he was saying, "You've got it wrong. Your understanding of religion, your understanding of faith is wrong. Don't be tied up with those traditional ideas. Listen to what God has to say." And you can go through this whole of chapter 5. And Jesus says it time and time and time again. Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said." Verse 28, "But I say to you." Verse 31, "It was also said." Verse 32, "But I say to you." And so it goes on. Jesus taught in his ministry. He took information and he got it across. Why was he in the synagogue? Because that's where the people were. Why did Daniel Rowland, Howell Harris, George Whitfield, John Wesley preach in the open airs? At times, because the churches weren't big enough for them. But at other times, because the doors of the churches were closed to them. Friends, where are the people today? You go through the length and breadth of our country, and you will find small chapels or small churches meeting in big chapels. The people aren't inside our church buildings. Therefore, like the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to go to where they are, meeting them in their clubs, meeting them in their gyms, meeting them in their activities, meeting them on the street corners, conversing with them and teaching them, not through a prepared sermon, but taking them from maybe a question that they will ask, like the followers of John the Baptist. "Look, we do it like this. Why do you do it like that?" And then leading them, as the Lord Jesus Christ did here. "You say it's like this, but I say to you." And what was the content of his preaching? People often say to me, "Bernard, this is a special service. I want you to preach the gospel." And I know what they mean. They want me to tell them that people who have arrived, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But is that what Jesus meant when he preached the gospel? Again, go back to chapter 4 and verse 17, because there we have a summary of Jesus' preaching. He says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we are going to tell people the gospel, yes, we have to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have to tell them about their real situation. Look how their situation is described in chapter 4 and verse 16. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Friends, the world in which we live is in darkness. People do not know which way to turn. They're being thrown around by this voice and by that voice, by this philosophy, by that principle. Jesus says, repent. If we are going to address our nation, if we are going to address our unconverted families, we have to tell them that the way to the kingdom of God demands change. And then notice that he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The power that God is establishing, that he's already established in the world. And it is so vital that when he talks about the gospel of the kingdom in chapter 13, he says the gospel is like buried treasure. He says it's like a pearl of great price. And you were to sell everything to get hold of it. Today I want to ask you, are you in the kingdom? Do you know what it is to have seen your need and to realize that you have not got it right? Well, sell everything. In other words, give away everything that you have relied on in the past and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told he healed people. Friends, God is not only interested in your soul. He is interested in your mind. He is interested in your body. Do you know why? Because he created it. He made it. He knows how you and I function. He knows what you are going through in the pain of sickness, in the weariness of the years. Do you know why he knows that? It's because he has pronounced his judgment on the whole of humanity. We have turned away from him. And he said, if you want to live without me, you will live without me. And you will know the effects of sickness and of age. Now, none of us can avoid that. But we can know peace with God in that situation. Jesus didn't simply see the crowd. He saw people. He had compassion for them. What do we see when we walk up the high street? A noisy group of young people. We say, oh, teenagers these days. Maybe a group of people who've had too much to drink. Oh, look at them. Why can't they control themselves? Or do we see people created in the image of God who have been sadly damaged by the effects of sin? Let me remind you, friends, if it wasn't for the gospel, you and I would be in exactly the same place. One of the Puritans said as he saw someone go into the gallows, there but for the grace of God go I. And Paul could say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Jesus looked out on these crowds and he had compassion. He got emotional about it. No stiff upper lip. No, oh well, it's their fault, and passing the judgment. He was moved. He knew what it was to be sick in the pit of his stomach because of the effects of sin. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knew he had to take the effects of sin upon himself, he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He cared. And he cares today. He cares for you. He looked out on the crowd. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Literally, it means that they were thrown around. They're thrown around by their circumstances. As I said earlier, Paul spoke about being tossed about with every wind of doctrine. And we have that today in our day and age. You know, people talk about British values, and they're talking about something new. They're talking about human-designed morality. We talk about political correctness. And friends, these are the new doctrines of our day and generation. And they are throwing people around. Am I free to say this? Am I free to act in that way? 10 years ago I could have said this, but today I will get arrested for saying it. Friends, we are not here to support political correctness or to embrace British values. We are here to tell people who have been broken by their sin and by the sins of others that there is somebody who came. There is somebody who feels for them. There is somebody who cares for them. And in a way, the last statement of this verse tells us about this person. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And in effect, Jesus is introducing here a sermon that he will preach in John chapter 10, where he describes himself as the Good Shepherd. He's taken an Old Testament picture, Psalm 23, Ezekiel 34, "The Lord is my shepherd." But just as he did in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "This is what you think a shepherd does." And he isn't talking about the man who simply picks up a woolly lamb. He's talking about the leaders and the preachers, the rulers, because they were described as shepherds in the Old Testament. He says, "I am the good shepherd." They thought the shepherd would act in this way, but Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What does he mean? He's saying, well, every sheep, because they're a sinner, has to die. But I'm prepared to die in the place of everyone that God has given to me, of everyone who will call upon me in the confusion and the stress of their life. I am prepared to give my life for them. And he's done that. He is the good shepherd. And then he says, again, this is in John 10, where he's describing himself as the good shepherd. "I know my own, and my own know me." The good shepherd knows his sheep by name. I can look out over this congregation, and I think, virtually without exception, I can mention you by name. But at Wednesday evening, we were at Malpas Road. There were faces there, and I could say, "Oh no, it's good to see you." But I was thinking, who are they? What is their name? But the Good Shepherd knows you by name. Not only does he know you by name, but he knows what life is doing to you. He has come to you. He feels for you. He cares for you. He has given his life for all who will call upon him. But you may be sitting here this morning and you may be saying, but Bernard, I have never become a Christian. I'm not one of his sheep. Well, again, in John 10, he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And he is saying to you this morning, if you were thrown about, if you are harassed, if you are confused, if you feel broken, he says, come, come. I'll pick you up. I'll carry you. I'll take responsibility for your sins. I will make peace between you and God. And again in John 10, he says, there will be one flock and there will be one shepherd. Friends, this morning, don't stay outside of the flock. Don't stay outside of the love of God. Hear the shepherd as he says, come. Look at the shepherd as you see him walking along the road looking for you. Listen to his voice. Drop into his arms as he picks you up, as he embraces you. And if I can mix my parables, and as he says, this son of mine was lost and is found. He was dead and he is alive again. Jesus went throughout all their cities, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to be a sheep without a shepherd. May God draw all of us to himself this morning. Amen.